Morning. It's good to be here to worship with each of you this morning, to remember our Savior's death, and to praise our God. I appreciate Jonathan leading that song. The newer song that he taught us at our singing last month. I think that's the second time we have sung it in a service since then. Maybe it's getting to be a little bit more familiar for us. It will hopefully, it should go along with the lesson this morning. Hopefully it would only come into play if I butcher what I mean to present. But it should go along well with our lesson this morning. Because we are going to be looking at Abraham. We're going to begin by looking at his belief. Scripture uses those words somewhat interchangeably with respect to him. And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to see how that faith, how that belief shaped his life as he walked with God. And we're then going to discuss what it means that we are children of Abraham by faith, and how that means that we can see a pattern for our life in his life. So, if you know, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. That's where we read about Abraham, where we read his story and how God chose him and God used him as a part of God's plan of redemption for this world. So you can go ahead and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to start this morning. And for the first part of our lesson, I'm just going to jump to different stories in Abraham's life, different parts of his life, and just briefly maybe read a few verses from them and familiarize ourselves with them. Hopefully these will be familiar for many of us here who are able to make it to the Wednesday night class. We have been going through Abraham's story recently as we've been studying through Genesis. So hopefully some of this will be familiar. Genesis chapter 12. Technically chapter 11 is where we're first introduced to Abraham. He's called Abram in this part of Genesis. We're told in verse 31 that Terah, who is Abram's father, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this is our introduction to Abram, and in chapter 12, but really we're talking about his father at that point. So now chapter 12, we're going to focus on Abram himself. So chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so in this first part of the sermon this morning of our time together, we're going to be looking at Abraham's belief, at his faith, his trust in God. And so these first couple of sections that we're going to look at are really going to illustrate his faith and his belief. So the Lord appears to him and makes these great promises to him. He's going to make of Abram a great nation. He's going to bless him, make his name great. Abram will be a blessing. God will bless those who bless Abram and curse those who curse him. And in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right before all those promises, God tells us something. He says, now go from your country. Go from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. So this is no trivial command, no trivial thing that God is telling Abram to do here. Leave your country, what you're familiar with. Not only that, but leave your relatives, leave your father's house. Leave everything behind and go to this country that I'm going to show you to. I'm not going to tell you yet where it is, but I will show you this country. And then he says, you know, and then I'll make you a great nation and bless you. All of those great and wonderful promises that God makes. So he tells Abram to go. No small thing. But then verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Very simple statement. God told him to go, and he would bless him. So Abram went forth. He obeyed God immediately, and in doing so, he demonstrates the great faith and trust that he has in God. God told him to go, so he went. Not knowing where he's going to go, he's leaving all the security of family, the security of a culture that he was familiar with and had lived in for some years. He leaves all of that. He puts his trust in God, his faith in God, and he goes. Because he believed God's promises to be true, he left for a land that he did not know. Because he believed that God was going to do what God appeared to him and said he was going to do, he does what God asked him to do, and he leaves. He goes forth. Turn over three chapters to Genesis chapter 15. Still looking at the belief and the faith that Abram demonstrates in the Lord, in Yahweh. So Genesis chapter 15, it has been some years now since God told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, or to leave Haran. It's been some number of years at this point. And Abram and Sarah, they still don't have a child. And we didn't mention that earlier. But in chapter 11, we're told that Sarah, Abram's wife, is barren. They have no children, but God is telling him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So the question is, how is that going to happen? How is God going to make a great nation of a man who can have no children? That is the question. That's kind of the tension all throughout most of Abram's story. Despite all of that in the beginning, Abram is believing in God. He's trusting in God. And we see that here in chapter 15. Chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord, this is verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 again. So Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. So, like we said, Abram was 75 when God first appeared to him and told him to go forth. So now some years later, still no children. And so, worldly wisdom, conventional wisdom, is saying, this probably isn't going to happen. Sarah is obviously barren at this point in time. They're not able to have children. Abram's not going to be able to have a child. That is what strictly experiential, worldly understanding, wisdom, conventional wisdom, that is what that would say. That this is not going to happen. There are no offspring. There is therefore no clear path to the fulfillment of these great promises that God has made to Abram. And Abram has some legitimate questions for God. How is this going to work? How are these promises going to be fulfilled? These wonderful promises that you have made to me, that I've believed and I've trusted you, how is this going to work? And so God's response to him is that, go look at the stars. He gives him a sign. He says, go look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. He doesn't explain to Abram the mechanics of exactly how he's going to fulfill his promises. He doesn't explain to him that, he doesn't really explain a whole lot to him at all. But he says, go look at the stars. If you can count them, then whatever number you come up with, that is how many descendants you will have. And obviously the implication is they will be without number. You cannot count the stars. And so Abram's response to that, verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So he chooses to ignore, the worldly interpretation of his situation at that moment. He chooses to ignore what some might consider rational thought, and to believe in the Lord. Which, when you think about it, that's really the most rational thing you can do, right? is to believe what the Lord, the creator of this universe, says. He puts his trust and his faith, his belief in the Lord, and the Lord reckons that to him as righteousness. That's because this type of belief, this type of faith, is what God is looking for in his people. Someone who trusts in him over anything and everything else, and someone who allows their life to be shaped by this belief. Because Abram is definitely allowing his life to be shaped by his belief in God. He went forth. He forsook everything. He went forth and believed and trusted in God. Even now, in the face of years of evidence that he can't have a child, he's trusting in God. He's believing in God, allowing his life to be shaped by that faith and by that belief in God. And it is because of this belief, it is because of this faith that God reckons him as righteous. Because this is what God is looking for. Someone who trusts in him, someone who has faith in him, someone who believes in him. And Abram is that person. And so if Abram's life is a life that is shaped by this faith, by this belief, I think we should look at his life. We should look at things that happened in his life to see what a faith-shaped life should look like, if that makes sense. So we're going to do that now. We're going to look at several different examples in his life of what it looks like to be someone who is living their life based on their faith in God. So if you will turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 13. We're going to pull out some characteristics, some attributes of Abraham that seem to be based in his faith, in his belief in God. And in chapter 13 and chapter 14 will be our first example, or our first attribute of Abram. Picture of what a faith-shaped life looks like. So Genesis chapter 13, we read earlier in chapter 12 that Abram is traveling with his nephew Lot, and in verse 7 of chapter 13, there is strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. I should start in verse 6. The land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So these two men have been blessed by God. They have great possessions, great herds, flocks, all of that. And so many, in fact, that their herdsmen are fighting and arguing with each other, and they can't stay together anymore. They just have too many possessions that they can't stay together. So verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as he goes to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot turned east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So we see in the character of Abram in this story, I think we see great generosity. Great generosity that really seems to come from a place of selflessness, a place of trust in God. There's this problem, their herdsmen are fighting, they can't stay together, and so Abram, as the uncle, as the older man, as the patriarch in this situation, he would have had every right to say, "All right, I'm going to take this land over here, Lot, you go over here." Abram had every right to do that. But instead, Abram gives the choice of the land to Lot, to the younger man, to the younger person. He gives him that choice. He gives up what was his, which was the first pick, and he lets Lot take that. And we see this great generosity. And not only that, but you know, all this land was supposed to be Abram's, right? God had told him, you know, this is the land I'm going to give to your descendants. And so Abram is in theory allowing Lot to have his pick of the land right now. Perhaps understanding and trusting that God was going to fulfill that promise in the long term. He's trusting in God here. And we see that again in chapter 14. So Lot is carried off in a war that happens. Lot, his possessions are carried off, and Abram goes and rescues Lot and his people and all the people of the town that Lot was living in. And at the end of chapter 14, the king of Sodom, which that's the town that Abram rescues. So the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." So again, we see here that Abram had a chance to increase his wealth even more with the spoils of this great victory, but he refuses all of it. He says, I don't want any of that, lest you should say that you made Abram rich. And is that just Abram's arrogance, saying, you know, I don't want anyone else to be able to say that they helped me out. I pulled myself up by my own sandal straps. That's not what Abram is getting at here. Abram knows that God has said that God is going to bless Abram. Go back a couple chapters, chapter 12, that's what God told him. God is going to bless Abram. And Abram doesn't want anyone else to lay claim to what is God's. So for that reason, he forsakes this wealth. He forsakes all of these things because he believes in God. He is trusting in God. He has faith that God is going to do what God promised that he's going to do. And so he's not going to accept wealth, accept these gifts from this pagan king. So I think we see in chapters 13 and chapters 14, we first see the generosity of Abram. But underneath that, I think we see the selflessness that Abram has and the trust that he has that God is going to give him what God has promised. God is going to give him this land. God is going to bless him like God said he's going to do. He's not going to worry about taking these things for himself and figuring out ways to bring these promises about himself. He's going to put his faith and his trust in God. Not only that, I believe in chapter 13, he is demonstrating generosity toward Lot in the same way that God has demonstrated generosity toward Abram himself. God has already blessed Abram. He's going to bless him more, but he has already blessed Abram. And so in that same way, Abram is going to bless Lot as well, and giving him the choice of the land. I want to look now in chapter 18 as we look at another characteristic or attribute of Abram. So we've looked at his generosity, his selflessness, which seems to be founded on his trust in God and his promises. Now I want to look at a different attribute of Abram, related but different, in chapter 18. And that is his hospitality toward sojourners. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do, as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, 'Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender and choice calf, and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate." So here in chapter 18, these three men appear to Abraham at his tent while he's resting in his tent door. And we, the reader, we know that this is God and some messengers that are traveling with God, because we're told that in verse 1. But Abraham doesn't understand this at the beginning. Abraham doesn't understand that this is God who's appearing to him. To him, it's just these three men, these three travelers show up. And what is his response? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in class. You know, he cuts his rest short. He's resting there in the tent door in the heat of the day. But he cuts his rest short. And then basically, to sum it all up, he makes it everybody's top priority to get these men fed and taken care of. We discussed previously the language that's used here, how just all the hustle and bustle that's going on in these eight verses. As everyone's running around, you know, making bread, slaughtering a calf, preparing everything for these three men. And we see in this story just this great show of hospitality that Abraham is making for these people who to him are just travelers. Right? He doesn't know that this is God when he begins to do all these things. So he doesn't know who these men were. He doesn't know what they could offer him, if anything. So he wasn't doing this expecting anything in return from these men. He simply saw travelers who were strangers in the area, and he made it his priority to provide for them. But really, we talk about how, you know, as the readers, we know that this is God. The irony in this chapter is that Abraham is providing for God, who is disguised as a traveler, just as God has provided for Abraham, as Abraham has traveled through the land of Canaan these many years. Abraham is doing for God what God has been doing for him for years. And so in a sense, this is a very God-like thing that Abraham is doing in chapter 18. This hospitality, this generosity, again, towards these sojourners, is a very godly thing that Abraham is doing. Another attribute of Abraham is also found in the same chapter, but the next attribute I want to look at, we've looked at his generosity, and then we've looked at his hospitality, things that both seem to be founded in what God has done for him already. Now, the third thing I want to look at is his understanding of God's righteousness and God's justice. And this will be found beginning in verse 16 of Genesis 18. Verse 16, then the men rose up from there. So this is God and the angels, the messengers that are traveling with him. And at this point in the chapter, Abraham knows that, okay, this is a divine meeting here. He's talking with God. So verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to his outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. So what we see here happening in these first six verses or so is that outside of Abraham's hearing, God is discussing with these other two men how Abraham is supposed to understand God's righteousness, how Abraham is supposed to understand God's justice. Not only is Abraham supposed to understand, but Abraham is supposed to teach it to his descendants. And those descendants that Abraham doesn't have yet, remember? But Abraham is supposed to do that. He's supposed to understand God's righteousness and God's justice and teach it to his descendants. And so for that reason, God says that he's going to loop Abraham into what's about to happen. He's going to share with Abraham what is about to happen with these wicked towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, we see the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to this outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. So he's telling Abraham, I'm going to go down and see for myself if the wicked things that I've been hearing are true. God, the righteous judge, is going to go down and make sure of the facts before he renders judgment. So then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And here is just a wonderful passage. Verse 23, Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So what Abraham is doing here, unknowingly, he is demonstrating the understanding of God's righteousness and God's justice that God has just said he wants Abraham to have. So Abraham understands that God is a righteous judge, God is a just judge, and he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He would not give the same punishment to the righteous as he would to the wicked. So based on that understanding of God's righteousness and God's justice, he approaches God and says, you know, Lord, far be it from you to do this thing, to go down and just wipe out these cities and potentially kill, you know, all the righteous people who are in them as well. He is demonstrating the understanding of God's righteousness and of God's justice. He is interceding for others, not on the basis of how Abraham feels, not on the basis of what Abraham thinks is right, but on the basis of God's righteousness and justice, on the basis of his understanding of who God is. That is how he can come before God and make this great request of God. It's because he understands who God is. So those are now three, or four, if you want to split that last one up into two, righteousness and justice. Those are three or four characteristics of Abraham, three or four characteristics of someone who has put their faith and their trust in God and what their life looks like. We've seen the generosity. We've seen the hospitality. Now we've seen the understanding of who God is, of God's righteousness, and of God's justice. And for the fourth and final attribute that I want to look at this morning before we maybe turn to some application for us, I want to look in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We actually haven't covered this chapter yet in our Wednesday night class. Lord willing, we'll be covering it this coming Wednesday, a few days from now. So I hope that everyone can join for that. But in Genesis chapter 22, this is maybe the most well-known story in the saga of Abraham and Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. So, I guess just a slight backstory that's important. The son of promise has been born at this point. Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child, a biological child together, when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. God fulfilled that promise. Again, the thing that no one would have thought possible, God did through them. God was faithful, and Abraham's faith and trust in God was rewarded as God fulfilled that promise. He gave them that promised son. That son's name is Isaac, and we pick up now in chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is quite the plot twist in the book of Genesis, isn't it? That God has been promising this son for decades now, and then the previous chapter, the son is born, and now God appears to Abraham. Abraham says, go sacrifice him. Go sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go sacrifice him on this mountain that I'm going to show you. And I mean, the very valid questions that could be running through Abraham's mind is, okay, how will the promises then be fulfilled? I thought we already got across the biggest hurdle, which was us having a kid, but now you're telling me to sacrifice this kid. How will these great promises that you made to me come to fruition? Maybe those things are running through Abraham's head, but we don't see any, we don't see, if they were, he overcame those doubts, because we don't see those doubts in his response. Verse 3, as we read, so Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he took two young men with him, he took Isaac, he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he went. He arose and he went. He's not dragging his feet about this. He rises early in the morning. He makes all the correct preparations. He splits the wood for the offering. It's not like he's going to get to the mountain and be like, oh, we forgot the wood. Guess we can't do this. That's not at all what we see. This is an immediate, complete obedience that Abraham demonstrates to God in this chapter. We see his faithful, unwavering obedience to God's instructions. And we learn later, much later, in the book of Hebrews. You can turn there if you want, Hebrews chapter 11. We get some insight into the foundation of this unwavering obedience, of this unwavering faith and trust in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So the reason that Abraham was able to rise early in the morning and go and do these things, the reason that he was able to have this faith and this trust in God was because he believed that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. If that's what it took to fulfill God's promises, he believed that God could do even that. Abraham did not doubt that the promise would be fulfilled. He didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled, especially when he's thinking he's about to kill his only son, the son of promise. But he believed that even if he had to do that, God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And for us sitting here today, we're all sitting here today because we believe that God raised his son from the dead. We studied this morning in the Bible class about how Jesus, before he was killed, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We've studied how he's raised other people from the dead. You know, raising people from the dead within the context of the scriptures could be, in a sense, you could say that it is a somewhat regular occurrence. But has it happened yet before Genesis 22? Do we know of anyone who's been raised from the dead before Genesis chapter 22? Abraham didn't know about Lazarus. Abraham didn't know about that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. Abraham didn't know about the people that Elisha was going to raise from the dead during the time of the kings. To our knowledge, as far as scripture reports, no one has ever been raised from the dead before. But the Hebrews writer tells us that Abraham believed that God could do that. Abraham had no evidence that that could happen. But Abraham believed that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, if that's what it took to fulfill the promises. And so based on that belief, based on that trust, that faith in God's promises, Abraham sets out to sacrifice his only son. We see this faithful, unwavering obedience to God's instructions. And so we see these attributes of Abraham. We get these pictures of what a faith-filled life looks like. Someone who is generous to others, who's freely giving up of what God has blessed them with. Someone who is incredibly hospitable even to people that they don't know, because that's what God has done for him. Someone who has a great understanding of God's righteousness and God's justice. And finally, someone who will be unwavering in their obedience to God and his commands, even when they may not be able to see how things are going to work out. And you could pull other lessons from Abraham, but these are the four that I want us to look at this morning as we examine, as we discuss what it looks like to live a life that is based on faith, that is based on belief in God and his promises. The character of Abraham in Genesis was, in a sense, he was to be a model for his descendants to come after him. Abraham was in a sense, to be a model for the Israelites who were going to come, you know, hundreds of years later. They were supposed to be able to look to Abraham and see that faith, see that belief in God, and then imitate that, and imitate all of these great attributes of this man of faith. That is part of how Abraham is portrayed in Genesis as a model for the Israelites to imitate. And some of them did, but for the most part they didn't. That's not really the lesson for today. But that was what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to be able to look to Abraham and his faith in God and the life that he lived because of that faith and that belief. And they were supposed to follow in his footsteps. So that's what the physical children of Abraham were supposed to do. What the nation that came literally from him and his descendants, that's what they were supposed to do. But I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. For the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to look at the idea of being children of Abraham by faith. The Israelites were children of Abraham according to the flesh. they were literally descended from him. But there's this concept in the New Testament of children of Abraham by faith. Not by the flesh, but by the faith. And it's found a couple of different places, but we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3 this morning. And it's important to understand that God has made promises to us today, just like he did to Abraham in Genesis. All the way back in chapter 12, when God appeared to him and said, go forth from your family, your country, your relatives, all of that. I promise I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to bless you. God has made promises to us today, just like he did to Abraham there in Genesis 12. And in fact, we enjoy some of the same promises and blessings as Abraham did. Look with me now in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. There Paul writes, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Quoting there from Genesis chapter 15 that we read earlier. Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. We enjoy the same blessings of Abraham by faith. Again, Paul quotes from Genesis 12 there in verse 8, where he says, all the nations will be blessed in you. He then says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Those who are of faith in the new covenant, after Christ has died, the Gentiles, those who were not physical descendants of Abraham, they can share in the exact same blessing that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's because God is looking for the same type of person today that he was looking for in Abraham's day. He was looking for someone who is willing to truly believe in him. Not just acknowledge that he exists. That's a cheap form of belief, and it's not what's found in Scripture. He's looking for someone who will truly believe in him. They'll believe in him. They'll believe in who he is. They'll believe in his characteristics and in God's faithfulness. They'll believe in his covenant loyalty to his promises. That's the type of person that God's looking for today. Because that's who Abraham was. That's who God was looking for then. Same type of person he's looking for today. And those who demonstrate the same faith that Abraham had in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, the people who demonstrate that same type of faith today, they can be considered children of Abraham to the same extent or arguably an even greater extent than the physical descendants of Abraham in the Old Testament. And if you're that kind of person today, how wonderful is that? How wonderful is it to consider that I can enjoy, that I am blessed as Abraham the patriarch was blessed. I can enjoy the same blessings that Abraham, that great man of faith, enjoyed if I am a child of his by faith. And you think about how generous God was to Abraham and to his descendants, how merciful, how faithful, how patient God was to Abraham and to his descendants. Think that I can share in those blessings in a similar way. As a child of Abraham by faith is a wonderful thing. Again, verse 9 of Galatians 3. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so if we are children of Abraham by faith, if we can enjoy those same blessings, then it goes to reason that our lives should look similar to Abraham's life, right? If we are children of his by faith, then our life will look like what his life looked like as he walked with God. We talked about his selflessness that was leading to generosity toward others. And you can read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. I'm not sure if there's a better passage to talk about selflessness leading to generosity toward others than that. You think about Abraham, he was selfless, he was generous to others as God had been generous to him. Well, we are called to the same thing today. We are called to be generous toward others as Christ has been generous toward us. We are called to be selfless to others as Christ was selfless coming to this earth for us. We talked about Abraham's hospitality. And that is certainly an attribute that we today should have as well. That we should be hospitable as our father in the faith Abraham was hospitable in Genesis chapter 18. And this can take multiple forms today. One form that it takes certainly is hospitality toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ. You look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. This is after the day of Pentecost when people are believing and being baptized in the name of Christ. Verse 44. All those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we should be in each other's lives. We should be in each other's homes. This is the pattern. When we talk about patterns, this is the pattern in the New Testament. This is what our brothers and sisters in the first century did. This is what our father Abraham did. He showed hospitality to others. There's hospitality here in Acts chapter 2. Think about things like what happened yesterday, the singing that happened yesterday. That's a wonderful thing that we should all be striving to participate in. We weren't there. We had to be traveling for a wedding, but we would have been there if we were here. But that's the type of thing that we should be participating in. It's the type of thing that our brothers and sisters were participating in. That type of hospitality towards brothers and sisters in Christ is a godly thing. It's a wonderful thing. We also have a responsibility, though, not just toward our brethren, but to those who are not our brethren as well. We have a responsibility to be hospitable, to be generous toward others, those who are not yet of the faith. The goal being that we might demonstrate the love of God to them and then bring them to the faith. That we may demonstrate God's love to them, that they might want to be a part, that they might want to experience that to its fullest extent. Read in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, thinking about this hospitality, this generosity that we are to show towards others. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." God's people are expected to do this. And this is closer to what Abraham did in chapter 18 than maybe what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Because Abraham didn't know those people in Acts 18. Genesis 18. He probably didn't know the people in Acts 18 either. But in Genesis 18, Abraham didn't know those three men that showed up at his door. He wasn't expecting anything in return from them. He simply showed them a godly hospitality. And similar point that Luke is making, or that Christ is making here in the book of Luke, chapter 14, where he says, go to the ones who can't repay you. If you go to the ones who can repay you, the people who can invite you over, a couple weeks after you invited them over, that's your reward. Okay, you get a good meal out of that, but that's not a whole lot when compared to being repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, which is the reward for those who go and do for those who cannot do in return. We should be looking for these opportunities to be hospitable toward anyone who we can be hospitable toward. Freely sharing the blessings that God has first freely shared with us. Abraham looked out for the sojourner because he himself was a sojourner. Peter in 1 Peter 2 refers to us as sojourners on this earth. So we should be on the lookout to share God's blessings with literal sojourners while we're here. On a very specific note, there is a large transient and homeless population in Jessup, Georgia. We should have many opportunities to demonstrate God's love and God's blessings toward these people for living in this community. Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to those around him in Genesis 12. He was supposed to be a blessing to those around him. If we today are going to call ourselves children of Abraham by faith, do we have any less of a responsibility to do the same, to be a blessing to those who are around us? There is a plethora of ways
to help the people in our community who are struggling, to demonstrate God's love to them, so that we might be able so that they might enter into that relationship with God. There are plenty of ways for us to do that. And this today is not a lesson about all of the different ways to do that. But if you struggle to think of ways to help these people, let me just offer you two suggestions. First, I would encourage you to think of how God has blessed you, about how God has been generous toward you, and then try to mimic that to the people that you meet. Think about what God has done for you, and then think about how you can do something like that for those who are less fortunate in our community. And secondly, since this is a very specific example, I would encourage you to talk with Miss Susan. Because Miss Susan has done and is doing a lot of work in our community to help these people, help people who are struggling in this broken world. And it's not just her. She works with a bunch of different people who are trying to do these things, who are trying to help people, and I'm sure that they need more volunteers. And so if you're wanting to participate in this godly work, to share God's love with sojourners in our community, with people who need the love of God, who are feeling the effects of this broken world probably more acutely than most people in this room. If you want to be able to help them, there are opportunities to do that. And there are people in this congregation who know much more about how we can help with that. So I would just encourage you to think about these things, consider those two suggestions about how we can help those in our community and demonstrate the love of God, the hospitality of God, and following the example of our father Abraham. I would say we should not do as the world might do, you know, pass by on the other side when we see these people irritated maybe that they're in our town. That's not what Abraham did. It's not what Christ did. It's not what children of God are expected to do. We talked about the righteousness and justice of God that Abraham understood. And that's a whole lesson series in and of itself. But Abraham was to teach his children of God's righteousness and of God's justice. And again, we are children of Abraham by faith. We too must understand God's righteousness and his justice. It should hurt us deeply when we see injustice and when we see oppression in this world. We should be ready to support those whom we meet who are suffering through these things. We should be a beacon of God's righteousness in the midst of an unrighteous world. We should demonstrate God's right order in our lives, and we should be trying to help people understand God's right order in their lives as well. And by doing that, we can glorify him and point those who are suffering toward him, which is our goal. And again, this is not a lesson about this, but I would encourage you just to go read the book of Micah, the minor prophet. Go read the book of Micah. If you want a little bit more reading, go read the book of Isaiah. Start understanding about God's righteousness and God's justice. And then finally, we talked about Abraham's, his faithful obedience, his unwavering obedience to God. Do we believe in God's promises? Do we believe what God promised to Abraham? Do we believe what God has promised to us? If so, then our response should be the same as Abraham's, that unwavering obedience. No matter where it looks like that may be taking us, we trust that God is going to fulfill his promises toward us. And we will love him and we will obey him because of that. We will walk with him as Abraham walked with God. It's called a friend of God. We too will follow in his footsteps in our unwavering obedience to our God. I hope this message has been encouraging for us this morning. I know some of that in the beginning may have been review for those of us who are here on Wednesday nights, but I think it's important to see that the things that we study in Genesis, they're not just facts. They're not just stories. They're not just anecdotes. But they're living truths that should affect how we live every day of our lives today. I hope that we can see in Abraham and in that great, you know, the father of faith, that we can see in him first the faith and belief that we should have in God. Because that's what he's looking for. And then after that, we see what our lives should look like as our lives are being shaped by that faith and that belief in God and his promises. You know, in the Old Testament, those who were saved, those who were in that relationship with God, were those who were physical descendants of Abraham, circumcised on the eighth day. It was very much an ethnic thing to be in a relationship with God. That's not the case today. Thank God for that. Anyone who has the faith, the belief in God, and is willing to enter into that covenant relationship with Him, can be saved, can be in that relationship with God that we're all created to have in the first place. And so if you don't have that relationship today, if you have not entered into that relationship with God through baptism, putting your faith and your trust solely in Him, that He will wash away your sins and make you whole again, then we encourage you to do that. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need anything from this congregation, if you need to be baptized and enter into that relationship, we would love to help you with that. If you would make it known, you have an opportunity now as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.